Let's take our Bibles together and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4, for a scripture reading. And we're actually going to commence at the end of chapter 4, in verse 14, and we'll read together down into chapter 5. So we're beginning at Hebrews 4 and the verse 14, and reading through into chapter 5. Let's hear the Lord's word. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We'll end there at the end of the chapter. We'd look to the Lord for his blessing even upon the public reading of the word. Amen. We're turning together to Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. And we're just going to take up a reading from the verse 7, about halfway through that chapter. We started this chapter last week. We saw this man Micah, a man of Mount Ephraim, who had taken his own initiative and set up his own shrine with his own idols, appointed his own son as his family priest. And, well, we did look ahead a little bit into what's to come here, but our focus is on the second half of the chapter now. Chapter 17 of Judges. We'll begin reading at the verse 7. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Ending there, at the end of the chapter, let's bow in prayer, and we seek the Lord's help upon his word as we preach it. Our God, we look to thee for thy mercies to be shown to us now. We need thee, Lord, to come and intervene for us, to take thy word, to powerfully speak. We pray, Lord, that you would pull some of us back from a great error, if necessary. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage the hearts of thy people all the more, draw us nearer to Christ, help us to even see Christ as we come to a portion like this. Undertake for myself in the preaching with the fullness of the Spirit, and grant, Lord, the ministry of the Spirit, even as we hear and receive thy precious word. Amen. Last week, as we began chapter 17, we saw that these last 5 chapters of Judges do not follow the life of Samson in terms of timeline. Rather, they are something of an appendix, which is given to show us just how corrupt things became in Israel after the death of Joshua and the generation which first entered the Promised Land. As I say, last week we began by seeing the dreadful example of apostasy in religion, especially in the household of Micah. Instead of being content to worship God in God's appointed way, going to the tabernacle at Shiloh, Micah had set up his own shrine, his own images. He had appointed his own son to be his own priest in his house. And he assumed that this was a perfectly adequate replacement for the worship that God had commanded. But clearly it wasn't. None of this was pleasing to the Lord. And I suppose that's indicated by that repeated statement that in those days there was no king in Israel. In verse 6, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It might have been right in Micah's eyes, but not in the eyes of the Lord. Now, last time we mentioned in passing a particular Levite who was appointed to serve in this shrine by Micah. And this week, really, we want to bring that Levite into the spotlight and to focus much more attention upon him. From the middle of the chapter, this Levite from Bethlehem, Judah, takes center stage. And we see a man who is part of a very important tribe in Israel, a tribe which is meant to be set apart for the service of God. Yet this man becomes a priest in the household of Micah, and having appointed this Levite to minister in his shrine, Micah rejoices, and he foolishly says to himself in the last verse of the chapter, Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Micah is saying, I have a Levite as my priest. Surely now God will bless me. Except this Levite was not going to be a source of blessing unto Micah. How foolish of him to think that the Lord would do him good simply because he had a Levite as his priest. You know, as we think of the role of a priest, the duty of the priest, even in Old Testament days, was to stand as something of a mediator between God and men, performing a task that would seek to reconcile sinful man and holy God. A priest's task was to make sacrifice on behalf of the sinful people, and then representing the people, he was to appear before God, present the blood of the sacrifice, and then he would, having done that, he would come out and stand as God's representative, conveying the blessing of God upon the people. Scripture throughout emphasizes to us that we need a mediator. And to take it in this narrow sense, we need a priest who is able to represent us and to put our sin away for us and to bring God's blessing upon us. Micah's Levite here, despite his expectations, had no ability to deal with Micah's sin and to bring God's blessing upon him. The Lord would not do Micah good simply because he had this Levite as his priest. And yet, if we broaden our view to the whole of Scripture, we do find a priest set down before us of whom Micah's statement would be very fitting. Not a Levite from Bethlehem, Judah, but rather the great priest, the great high priest, the priest of all priests, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Christ, as a priest, is able to bring God's blessing upon us. We read from Hebrews 4, verse 14, a little earlier, saying then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And then verse 16 says that since he is our high priest, let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is this expectation that if Jesus Christ is our priest, then we can come before God expecting mercy and grace, expecting God's blessing. Micah's Levite had no ability at all to bring God's blessing upon him. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one of whom, if we know him, if he is ours, if we are truly looking to him with faith, we are able to say of him, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have not a Levite, seeing I have Christ to my priest. These chapters in Judges show us the corruption of religion, and even a corrupt Levite who took upon himself the office of a priest in Micah's abominable shrine. And for a few moments this afternoon, I want to set him side by side with the greater priest, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want a title, we'll sum it up as a tale of two priests, a tale of two priests. And we have many contrasts between these two priests, between the Levite from Bethlehem, Judah, and another who came from Bethlehem, Judah, even the great priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the contrasting purposes, or we could say the contrasting motivations of these priests. As we're introduced to this Levite in verse 7, we find that he has been living in Bethlehem, Judah. He is described as being of the family of Judah, so probably his mother is from Judah, but his father is a Levite, and therefore so is he. He's a Levite. He's a young man. He's probably come of age recently, so it's time for him to leave home. And in verse 8, he goes to find a place for himself. He wants to find somewhere where he can comfortably settle. He wants to find somewhere where he can serve as needed in whatever task and make enough of a living to get by. And so in the course of his travels, he happens upon Mount Ephraim. He arrives at the house of Micah. Micah, who by this stage has set up his shrine, and even has one of his sons as a priest in that shrine, discovers the identity of this traveling Levite, and his brain starts to tick, and he starts to think, well, how much better it would be for me if I had an actual Levite as my priest. I've got my son as a priest in my house, but how much better it would be if I had a Levite. After all, the priests, that is, the legitimate ones that God had appointed, they were meant to come from the tribe of Levi. This man, this Levite from Bethlehem, Judah, surely he's more qualified for the role than Micah's son. So Micah gives him the offer in verse 10. Dwell with me, be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. Now, it's very hard to work out just precisely how much that offer was. But it seems to have been a reasonable offer. It's certainly enough to keep him for a year. It was terms that he was happy to accept. He has some money coming his way, 10 shekels of silver. He has clothing given to him. He has his victuals, that is his daily needs, being met. So he's going to be fed, he's going to be watered, he's going to have a place to sleep. He has his clothing, and he has these 10 shekels of silver each year to spend as he likes. The Levite was very happy, so we're told in verse 11 that he was content to dwell with the man. And the young man was unto him as one of his sons. Now, why is the Levite content to come in and to dwell with Micah? Was he there for Micah's good? Was he there trying to serve Micah well and to do good by Micah? Was his motivation to bring the blessing of God upon Micah? Not really. No, he was there because his own needs would be met. He was there because he'd got a nice job offer. He was there for 10 shekels of silver and some clothing and his daily needs being met. He was there because it was good for him. Now, there's nothing automatically wrong with this young man being industrious, going out and finding a place where he can work and earn his way. That in itself is commendable. It's commendable. We're meant to be industrious. We're meant to be laboring. Whether that's laboring actually going out to a literal job where there's employment and an income, or maybe for some it's laboring in the home, but we're meant to be industrious. We're meant to be laboring. It's good that this man was willing to go out and find a job and be pleased to labor. That in itself is commendable. But remember, this man is not just taking a regular job. No, he's taking up the position of a priest. This man is taking upon himself the solemn office which was designed for the blessing of God's people. And he was not doing it out of a desire for Micah's blessing. He took this role, this solemn office, because it was good for his pocket. It was good for his comforts. Of course, there are many like this man, even today in Christ's church. Especially this man's example stands as a warning to any, well, first of all, to any minister of the gospel. His example forces me and others like me, others involved in gospel ministry, and especially those of us who are employed to that end and kept to that end. His example forces us to examine our own hearts. Are we in position in the church of God just for our own pocket? Are we here just for our own ease? Are we here for our own ego? Or are we here with a true heart for the glory of God and the good of God's people? The Levite causes that challenge to be asked, and not only to ministers of the gospel. The Levite also stands as a challenge to you who engage in the Lord's service in any way. Are you just doing what you do in your religion to satisfy conscience, or to feel good about yourself, or to maybe have a good reputation? Or are you laboring with a desire for the good of those around you and for the glory of God? This Levite had little regard for Micah's good or for God's glory. He was just interested in himself. What a challenge to ourselves. In whatever capacity we're engaging in the work of the Lord, whether as a minister of the gospel or even in any other capacity in Christ's church, what's our motivation? What's driving us forward? This Levite had it all wrong. He's laboring for selfish reasons. And yet, as we turn our eyes to the contrast, to the greater priest, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we ought to recognize that when he came to us, he came with a heart for sinful people in need of God's blessing. And he came with a heart for the glory of God. He came forth to be our priest. He came to us, like this Levite came to Micah's house, but Christ did not come just to find a nice comfortable place. No, Christ came forth to be our priest, making sacrifice for us, standing as the mediator between God and men, and he did so not for his pockets, not for his comforts, but for God's glory, for our good. He did so with a heart for your soul. especially when you think of what his priestly ministry involved, that he had to lay down his own life as the perfect sacrifice. John 15, verse 30 says, "No greater love hath any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And there you see the great love in the heart of Christ. He came not for his own comforts. He came to us not for his own pockets. He came to be a priest for sinners, to lay down his life for the guilty, out of love, out of desire for our good, and for the glory of God. Today Christ stands as the high priest, able and willing to represent sinners, and to bring the blessing of God truly upon sinners. And he stands today in love, offering the blessings of the gospel to you and to me. He came in love to labor and to redeem, to do us good. Now, I wonder today, have you by faith taken Christ as your own Savior? Is your faith placed in him? Are you resting in this Christ? Is your life surrendered into his hand? Not just because he's slightly better than the next best thing, like Micah replacing his son, but because this Savior has come with a heart for your good. This Savior has come to you offering salvation with a true desire for the blessing of God to rest upon you. You know, for we who are the people of God, what a blessing we have to think of the heart of our Savior. Here is the priest that God has provided for you. Here's the one who mediates between you and God. Here's the one who deals with your sin, who brings you into the presence of God. And he does so not out of just laborious duty. He does so rather with a heart for you. The one who stands in heaven is there not just out of cold duty. He's there in love for your soul, child of God. What an encouragement that is, that the Son of God should love you and give himself for you and stand today representing you. Praise God we don't have a Levite like this, just in it for what he can get out of it. Praise God we don't have one like this as our priest. We have a Savior with a heart of compassion, of love, a heart for the good of his people. Then there's another contrast we can make between these two priests, the Levite and Christ. Notice the contrasting appointments of these priests. The contrasting appointments. We read of the appointment of this Levite into Micah's service in verse 12. Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Now, of course, here Micah is just following the pattern that we've already seen of him. Last week we looked at how he took it upon himself to set up his own shrine, his own system of worship. It's all done in the name of the Lord, supposedly. He would tell you that he's still worshipping Jehovah. But Micah is just using his own initiative, and he's worshipping God as he pleases. He assumes that because his worship is pleasing to him, because it's a good experience, then surely it's pleasing to God. Well, likewise here, Micah just uses his initiative. He takes it upon himself to consecrate this Levite as his priest. Yet there are two major issues with it, two big problems. First of all, there's a problem regarding the identity of this Levite. See, he might be a Levite. He is from the tribe set apart for God's service. But when it comes to the office of a priest in that Old Testament system, it was not enough to be a Levite. It was not enough. Priests, yes, had to be Levites, but more than that, priests had to come specifically from the household of Aaron, the brother of Moses. It was from his family line that the priests were to come. Exodus 28 and following, it describes the manner in which the priests were set apart for their high office. And time again there, if you read through it in your own time, you'll see that the priests are specifically mentioned to be the sons of Aaron. In fact, in Numbers 3 and verse 10, the Lord told the people, "Thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." Now, the stranger there does not just mean a foreigner, like a Gentile. The stranger means anyone who's not of the family of Aaron. the stranger, the one who illegitimately takes up this position, who shouldn't really be in it. If anyone other than the family of Aaron tries to take this upon themselves, they're worthy of death. So this Levite might seem like a slight upgrade on Micah's son. At least he's a Levite. But he's still illegitimate. He's still not fit to be the representative between Micah and his God. He's still not fit for the task. The other issue is with regard to the identity of Micah. I mean, I hardly need to prove the point. But who is Micah to be consecrating a priest? Who is Micah to be setting aside a man to be a priest of God? He has no authority to do this. He has no authority. It's not his place to just appoint whoever he likes. And so Micah might think that having a Levite as his priest is going to bring the blessing of God upon himself. But the whole setup is a sham. The Levite is not fit for the task, and Micah has no authority to consecrate him for that task. You know, just as Micah did that in his day, so today, men are very good at doing exactly the same thing. That is, choosing our own means by which we hope to draw near to God, by which we hope to receive God's blessing. That's what Micah's doing. God has told him the way in which he can receive his blessing. God has told him that his blessing will be found as Micah goes to the tabernacle at Shiloh, and as he offers his sacrifices there, and as the priests who are God appointed represent him. And of course, that whole system pointed to Christ. God has given him the means whereby he can draw near to God. But Micah's not doing that. No, Micah's using his initiative. He's doing things his own way. He's appointed his own representative, his own priest. He thinks that the man of his choosing can bridge the gap between him and God and bring God's blessing upon himself. Men and women do the same thing today. Now, we might not appoint a literal Levite to be the priest in our house, but today we, all of us, face the challenge of, you know, how can I draw near to God? All of us are faced with the question of, how can I, a sinner, receive God's blessing? And so often we're quick to choose other things. Instead of going with the way which is set out by our God, we're like Micah. Men run after our own notions. We decide that we can try and draw near to God by the means of our choosing. We imagine that we can draw near to God and receive his blessing through contact with some particular church. We think that maybe through charitable giving or some other good work, that will be enough to enable us to receive God's blessing. Or some other means is taken. And it all boils down to the same thing. We have this foolish notion that there are many paths into God's favor, and that we can gain God's favor any way we choose. We're like Micah, choosing our own Levite to be our representative, choosing our own path to draw near to God. But that's not how it works. It's never how it works in Scripture. You see, God has appointed one, only one, fit person who is able to mediate between him and sinful men, the man Christ Jesus. God himself, who has authority, has appointed for us the perfect priest. He has declared to Christ in Psalm 110, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." When you go through the book of Hebrews, one of the key points being brought forth over and over again is that Jesus Christ is the God-appointed true and great priest. That Christ specifically, and he alone, has been appointed to deal with our sin and to bring the blessing of God upon us. God has appointed one way of salvation through the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Christ alone. Micah thought he could manufacture his own way to please God. So many of us succumb to the same spirit of foolishness. But God has appointed only one way. One high priest, one saviour, one fountain of life and blessing. Christ. And Christ is a fit person for it. He's not a common Levite. Admittedly, he's not even from the house of Aaron, but on the appointment of God, he's much more than that. He's able to be the priest as the perfect and spotless Son of God. He is the Word. He is God made flesh. He is a fit person, consecrated and appointed to the task in the proper way by the authority of his Father, and he stands today as the only means of salvation for sinners. So as we think about the sins that we've committed against God, even those sins of the week gone by, as we think of the coldness of our hearts that has at times crept in the week gone by, as we think of the lack in our faith at times, or the weakness of it, as we think of the sins that we've actually committed with our hands, or the sins that we've thought in our minds, the words that we've said which were foolish, as we think of all these hindrances that there are to our fellowship with God Almighty, as we think about these things that bring the judgment of God upon ourselves, how can it be put away? How can the gap be bridged? How can we gain the blessing of God which we lose by our sin? Where is there healing for us? If you follow the tactics of Micah and manufacture your own priest or your own thing, whatever it is, in which you trust, whether that's something outside of yourself, or just maybe it is yourself, if you manufacture your own thing, and you're going your way, it's all going to end in sad failure, even everlasting failure. The way of cleansing, the way to have a clear conscience before God, the means of walking joyfully with God, is to look afresh today onto the priest that God himself has appointed, his servant, his elect, the one who is able, by God's commission, to sprinkle the nations and to make his people clean. So is your trust in Christ today? Is he your hope? Is he the one by whom you draw near to God? Or is your confidence placed in some other thing, some foolish innovation, like Micah used? How good it is that we can approach God in his appointed way, that he has given us a way onto himself. How foolish we are to neglect his way, the only way. Notice another contrast. You'll think with me about the contrasting righteousness of these priests. The contrasting righteousness of these priests. Verse 11 told us that the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. So this Levite was content to take the role of a priest. He was content to serve Micah. But in what manner was he serving? What was he doing? Now, he's not a fit person to be a priest, but even if he was, notice the way in which he's trying to serve. And it's a totally immoral way. He's not entering into the tabernacle at Shiloh to labor there for Micah's good. Instead, he's working in Micah's shrine with all of Micah's idols. Now, it's done in the name of the Lord, as we've said a few times. It's done in the name of Jehovah. But what's going on is just base idolatry. The actual practice is just wickedness. And this Levite, who is meant to be involved in the service of God, he is compromising himself. For the sake of a place to stay and an income, this Levite is willing to engage in the most corrupt of sin. He certainly can't appeal to the Almighty for blessing. I mean, how can he hope to secure God's blessing for Micah? And how can Micah expect God's blessing upon him through this priest, when the priest's conduct is so repulsive to the sight of the Most High? This Levite is corrupt. This Levite does not have God's blessing himself, never mind getting God's blessing for Micah. He can do no good for Micah. And yet contrast him to the true priest, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came forth into the world without sin. He came forth to fulfill all righteousness. 1 Peter 2, verse 22 says of him that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Christ's purity was tested in the wilderness. Satan came against him numerous times with force. In fact, in the last of those temptations, Satan even offered Christ an easy route to the throne, brought Christ up to the high mountain, tells him to look around himself. Here's all the nations of the earth. They're all yours if you'll bow down and worship. Don't worry about the cross. You don't have to go past the cross to get to the throne. Oh, don't you worry about that. You bow to me and I'll give you the authority over all these nations. Nice, quick, comfortable, easy way to the throne. What a temptation to be cast upon the Savior. Is he willing to compromise? Is he willing to worship Satan for the sake of ease and promised blessing? Not at all. Not at all. His delight was to do the Father's will. His love was for righteousness. Hebrews 1 verse 9 says of Christ, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." He loved righteousness. He hated iniquity. And it is because of Christ's righteousness that he is able to secure the blessing of God for sinners. You know, as the righteous one, he offered the perfect sacrifice when he laid down his own righteous life to secure God's blessing upon the guilty. And today, the remarkable thing is that Christ is still accepted of God as the righteous one. Now think of it. When Christ went to the cross, he was made to be sin for us. That is, he bore the curse. He bore the judgment of our sin. He bore the penalty. To speak in judicial terms, in legal terms, Christ was guilty upon the cross. Now, he'd done nothing wrong. He was pure in himself, but he was guilty because he was bearing our sin. He was guilty and deserving of the infinite wrath of God because he was bearing our sin. He was not pleasing in those moments because he was bearing our sin. We're talking in the judicial sense, in terms of the legalities. He was not pleasing. He was rather the object of wrath, bearing our sin. And yet, as the righteous one, and as the God, the one who is God made flesh, he was able to bear the full curse. He was able to bear the full penalty. And the fact that he has risen on the third day emphasizes to you that he who was viewed as guilty under the law of God, Christ himself, bearing our sin, he who was viewed as guilty is no longer seen that way. No, he has put away all that guilt. He has satisfied the justice that comes against it. He drank every last drop in the cup of wrath until there was nothing remaining. And today, Christ is living as the righteous one. He bore your sin, child of God. He put it away. And today, he's righteous. He's not still bearing your sin. No, that load is not upon Christ anymore. No, he put it off himself at the cross. By virtue of his own death, he satisfied all the justice that fell against it. Today, he's righteous. Today, the blessing of God rests upon Christ. And because the blessing of God rests upon God's righteous one, he's able to convey that blessing to all who put their trust in him. He is pleasing to his Father, and he's able to make his people pleasing to his Father. Now, what are you resting in for eternity? What are you resting in to give yourself a clean conscience as you walk through this life? Are you resting on things that can never put away your guilt? Are you resting perhaps on, hopefully, the good conduct of tomorrow, putting away the guilt of today? That'll never work. Or are you resting in the beloved of God? Are you resting in him who has God's blessing and who is able to offer that blessing onto his people? Believer, you who are standing in Christ, you are secure in him, secure forevermore in him, because he is blessed. And as you lift your eyes and gaze into heaven, what do you see? You see Christ your righteousness, standing there for you. You see him who is your righteousness, him who is the source of your blessing, standing there for you. You are secure in him. The Savior is all that you need. Here's a Levite who is corrupt and can bring no blessing upon Micah. How good it is to have the greater priest, the God-appointed priest, the righteous one, Christ himself. Now finally, we have one more contrast to see, and that is the contrasting faithfulness of these priests. Faithfulness. Now, I'm not going to go into the details so much, but when you read in chapter 18, the story continues concerning this priest in Micah's house, and you discover that five men from the tribe of Dan have stumbled across this man at Micah's house. They've asked direction from God, of God from him, and he has supposedly given it. Now, the men go on to do what they had been doing. They're scouting out the land. But the memory of meeting with this Levite is with them. And so a little bit later, they bring 600 men from the tribe of Dan back to Micah's house. They've remembered Micah's shrine, his idols, this priest, and they've thought to themselves, well, you know, we could make good use out of those idols. We could make good use even out of that priest. So they go back to Micah's house. 600 men stand at the doors while the initial five go in to take Micah's images. And in chapter 18 of Judges and the verse 18, the priest confronts them at the last line. Then said the priest unto them, what do ye? They're in the process of stealing Micah's images. What are you doing, taking these images? Well, their response is in verse 19, hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us. Be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? Their message to this Levite is, don't be saying anything, keep quiet, and instead of serving Micah, you come with us, you be our priest. Surely it's better for you to be a priest for a whole family, for a tribe, rather than just for one man. So how's the Levite going to respond to this offer? Is he going to stand faithfully by Micah, who brought him in? Well, you have his response in verse 20. The priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. See, this Levite has now been given a better opportunity. Micah had given him a reasonable offer for the time being, 10 shekels of silver, clothing, the daily needs met. Now, that was good at first, but now he's got a better offer. Who cares about Micah? This priest is moving up in the world. He's going to be a priest for the tribe of Dan. He even joins in on the theft. He takes the images and he goes along with these men. He deserts Micah. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us, you know. This man had only come into Micah's house at the first because of the offer of a wage. He hadn't really cared for Micah, even from the beginning. Well, now he has a better offer. So he goes away. Micah thought that the Lord would bless him because he had a Levite as his priest. And yet this Levite has just deserted him. He is totally unfaithful. Now again, as we conclude, how good it is that once more the Savior, the God-appointed priest, is the total opposite. He's faithful. Isaiah 11 verse 5 speaks of Christ saying that faithfulness is the girdle of his reins. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 declares concerning him, faithful is he that calleth you. Hebrews 2:17 says that he is a merciful and faithful high priest. And the great encouragement for us is that Christ will never do what this Levite did to Micah. Christ will never turn his back on his people. He will never be like this Levite, receiving a better offer and then going away somewhere else. He's faithful. And how much we need that. We of ourselves are not overly faithful. Now, by God's grace, we're striving to be faithful. And yet, if salvation rested upon us, then we would have been lost long ago. And yet, when you've come to Christ, when you've trusted him, when you've committed your well-being to him, he is the faithful one. He is the priest who came in love to your soul, to give himself for you, to redeem you, to begin a work in you, and not only that, but to finish a work in you. He's faithful. That's because he's faithful that, for example, Paul can write in Romans 8, verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" He said, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can drive the wedge between you, child of God, and your priest, your Savior. Nothing can come in like these men from Dan and say, "Here, we have a better offer for you. Leave that one alone and come on with us." Nothing can do that. He's faithful. You have, as it were, brought him into your house, into your life, as Micah brought the Levite into his home. You've taken Christ, the God-appointed priest, as your priest, child of God. You've taken him to yourself. He's yours. And he's going to stand by you to the end. He's not going anywhere. He's faithful. In fact, today, Christ is still laboring for his people, for you who are his. In the past, he has offered his one sacrifice for sin. He's died at the cross. He's risen again. The work is done. But he's still laboring. And what's he laboring at? What's he doing today? Well, the faithful one is still laboring, making intercession for you. Today, he remains faithful. He who is the faithful one is laboring for your good as he intercedes at his Father's throne. And he will continue to be faithful. And he will continue to bestow the blessings of God upon you. Not because you're able to offer the best terms. Let's face it. Most of us who are saved, we look at ourselves and we wonder, what did Christ ever see in us? Why would Christ bother himself with someone like me? I've got nothing to offer him. I can't even offer 10 shekels and some clothing and the victuals. I can't offer that even. I've got nothing to give him. Why is he bothering with me? Praise God, he's not there for the best offer. He came in love to your soul, and in love to your soul he stands faithful. How good it is for you who are his that you can go into the week that lies ahead and you can face the devil, and by God's grace you can strive to overcome in the power of God and even know victories. But even if you falter, even if there are times where you fail, yet you have a high priest in Christ who has deep, enduring love to you. He is appointed of God for the task of mediating, of bringing you into relationship with God, of reconciling you with the Most High. He is appointed to the task. He's able for it because he's perfectly righteous. And he's willing. Willing today. And he'll be willing tomorrow. And forevermore. Because he's faithful. He's faithful. How foolish Micah was to conclude of this Levite, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." And yet today, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if by faith the God-appointed high priest is your high priest, your Savior, then you can say with absolute confidence, you can know it, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have Christ to my priest." May God bless his word to us. Amen.